We turn in the Word of God this morning to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Call attention in particular to verse 17 of this chapter, although a little later on in our sermon we'll take a look at a few of the verses. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the second petition. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy will, word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Jesus teaches us to pray this petition in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. A couple of weeks ago, we found out that this request of our prayers implies more than what is taught us in the brief explanation of Lord's Day 48. We need to understand the spiritual and heavenly nature of God's kingdom in order that we might know what we pray for as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Many pray for the establishment, as we took note, of an earthly kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that is established for a long period of time here upon earth. That is not what we pray for with this particular petition. We pray for Christ's rule over his present kingdom, where he sits on his throne in heaven. And we pray for our place now as citizens of that kingdom of heaven. We pray for the return of Jesus Christ when God's kingdom will be brought to its perfect end in heaven. So everything that we learned already, and we'll learn again this morning, concerning the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in this world, will influence what we pray for in the petition that we raise, "Thy kingdom come." But there is still more yet that we must understand concerning this kingdom of God. It was my intention to have only one sermon explaining what that kingdom is, and then another sermon on our petition for that kingdom. But while studying this particular subject, which, by the way, is a rather large subject in Scripture, something else comes to mind, something that is pressing regarding God's kingdom and our particular place in it. And for that reason, this morning we speak of another aspect of this subject that will have direct influence, once again, on the prayers that we raise. We need to consider, people of God, the fact that this kingdom of God has enemies. Enemies that hate that kingdom. And since we are citizens of that kingdom in this world, it means that these enemies that hate the kingdom hate us as citizens of that kingdom as well. You see, there is another kingdom that has been developing this world since the onset of this world and the fall of man into sin. It began to develop when sons and daughters were given to Adam and Eve, and it already came to manifestation in the first two sons of Adam and Eve, the righteous Abel and the wicked Cain. According to Genesis 3, verse 15, two seeds, or for our purposes this morning, two kingdoms would now develop in this world. The seed of the serpent, who is Satan, as we read in this chapter before us this morning, and the seed of the woman, that is now the church, of whom also we read in the first couple of verses of the chapter that we read this morning. With the fall of Adam and Eve into sin now, God's decree of predestination, that is, of election and reprobation, began to unfold or be fulfilled in this present world. God's kingdom is eternal, but Satan and his seed, that's now the reprobate of this world, now begin to develop into another kingdom. Its own kingdom. This kingdom of Satan is opposed to and makes war with the seed of the woman, that is now the elect church of Jesus Christ in this world. This we will find is the war of the ages, the war of the worlds. You want to talk about world war? This is a world war, a war that has been waged since the very beginning of time. It is this kingdom of Satan that we wish to consider now this morning. And with that, we wish to learn of the war that Satan and those of his kingdom fight over against God's kingdom or the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. We wish to consider the clash that takes place between these two kingdoms. And also in that connection, remember that God has planned from all eternity that clash between the kingdoms and the utter defeat also of the kingdom of Satan, and that to the glory of God's name. Consider with me this morning the kingdom of this world. Last time we considered the kingdom of God, this morning we consider the kingdom of this world. In the first place, its identity. Secondly, its war. And then finally, its destruction. To identify the kingdom of this world is difficult. And it is only because this particular kingdom has an earthly side to it, but also a highly spiritual side or aspect to it. This kingdom that stands opposed to God and His kingdom is definitely a kingdom of this world, that is, an earthly kingdom that shows itself in our present world. This kingdom stands opposed to God and His kingdom, but it's definitely a kingdom that develops in this present world through history. And we say that because it always manifests itself in history by its attempt to establish an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that has man at its head. The ruler of this kingdom and the citizens of this kingdom are not interested in anything beyond this present world, this earthly creation in which he lives. And that's true because God has not worked in the heart of unbelieving man. He's not interested in the things of the kingdom of heaven because God, by his grace, has not given him the eyes to see and the heart to understand those things of God's kingdom. So when the unbeliever looks at his life, he looks at his life here only in this present world and in this present creation, and he does not see beyond that. If we were to use the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he cannot see beyond the sun. Everything for him is done under the sun, that is, here in this present world. Furthermore, the goal of this kingdom of man is to establish a worldwide kingdom, a kingdom that will embrace all of the nations and all of the peoples of this world. And although we realize, and that because of God's providential control over the kingdoms of this world, we realize that this has not been fully accomplished, that nevertheless has been the attempt of man in this world since the beginning of time. The first attempt, of course, that you and I are aware of is the Tower of Babel, when men wanted to stay together in this strong kingdom, building a tower so that all men could see that tower and be drawn to this central part of their kingdom. And God looked down upon that kingdom of Babel, that kingdom of man that was being established, and confused the languages of man so that that kingdom of man throughout history would really be postponed. In other words, it would not develop yet for many, many thousands of years. But attempts were made in the Old Testament. Attempts were made to unite all of the nations of the world by force. This was true in the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, Persia, Greece, and then finally Rome. And that desire is still present today, as we clearly see in the recent development of our own nation and globally. So the kingdom of the world is an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom of man. It's a kingdom that has been developing throughout the history of this world. But this particular kingdom clearly has a spiritual aspect to it. You see, Satan is in all actuality the ruler of this kingdom. So the ruler of that kingdom is not really a man. Satan is, to use the description of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan is an angel. He's a spirit. His rule is in the hearts of wicked, reprobate man. Just as God works in our hearts by His grace so that we are able to see and understand the things of the kingdom of God in this world, well, God doesn't work in the heart of the unbelieving man, the reprobate man. Satan works there. And he blinds their eyes so that they belong to his kingdom and they're slaves to what he now moves them to do. Now, that does not mean, of course, that every unbeliever in our world is an occultist who is involved in some kind of a bizarre and twisted worship of Satan. Not true, even though there are those of that sort. Those under the control of Satan will not admit that Satan controls them. In fact, they do not even know, because God hasn't given them eyes to see, they don't even know that they are under that slavery of Satan. Sin blinds the unbeliever to the things spiritual, so that he refuses to acknowledge that there's any kind of spiritual control over him. In their minds, there's nothing beyond the earthly, remember. Man is the ultimate end of all things, and man is the one who is in control of his own life. So they're not acknowledging that it's Satan that's controlling them. But this is exactly the deceptive work of Satan himself. The chapter that we read calls him such a deceiver, deceptor, a liar. He's the power. He's the power behind the kingdom of this world. And just as Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, so Judas would betray Jesus, so also Satan dwells in the hearts of the children of disobedience. He is, Paul says, the prince of the power of the air. Now, the King James translators have chosen the word prince to describe Satan. I believe that to be too royal and dignified of a term for him. Literally, the word used to describe his position of power is simply that of ruler or commander. God is king forever, and Jesus Christ is the prince of peace in this world. They exercise sovereign control over all things. Satan is merely a pawn in the hands of our king and our prince. Nevertheless, Satan is a great power who controls the hearts of men. So he is a ruler over them. And with him, he has his cabinet of devils who perform his will. Again, the Apostle Paul describes that for you and me in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our world is under the spiritual control and power of Satan and his host, and sinful man, therefore, without even realizing it, is fulfilling the goal and the desire of Satan to establish a kingdom that breaks away from the sovereign control of God and rules itself, with Satan really at its head, at least at the spiritual helm of that kingdom. We must remember, of course, that ultimately God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are in control, even of the ravings of the wicked and of this kingdom of this world that is being established, and that Satan and man himself is only fulfilling the designs of our sovereign God in all of this. It's necessary for us to know, to find comfort and strength, and also to lift up our petition on high when we say, "Thy kingdom come." But all of this describes as well the spiritual character now of that kingdom of this world. It is anti-God. It does not want God. That is, it does not want the one true God that reveals himself on the pages of Scripture. The unbeliever within the realm of Christianity today may make up for himself a pseudo-God, that is, a look-alike God, and bow down to him just as the pagan nations bow down to their heathen gods. But even the God of much of Christianity today is not the God revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. Those in whose hearts God has not worked by his Spirit seek a God of their own vain imagination. So those in the kingdom of this world do not mind if you worship a God, even the God, false God of false Christianity. They do not mind if you worship a God. They do not mind if you're an agnostic, that is, one who believes in a higher power, but one who says he really doesn't know who that higher power is. The wicked world doesn't mind that at all. But they do not want a sovereign God who rules over the hearts of men and accomplishes his will through man, both in heaven and on earth. They do not want a God of that sort. Others, of course, in our hedonistic society deny the very existence of God altogether. They declare themselves atheists, no God. And that's what they declare very, very boldly. There is no God. I remember quite well in the 1970s, a movement that went across our nation of people that said that. There is no God. And it was right around that time as well, historically, that men and women of our society began to accept evolution as fact rather than theory. There can be no mistake about it. The theory of evolution has sought and has succeeded to a large degree in taking God off the scene in our modern society. That is the spirit of the world that Satan sows in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Man seeks to break God's bands from him in order that he, as man, might rule supreme in this world. The nations rage. The people imagine a vain thing. Everything done for the sake of humanity? Wow, that's the new norm. That's what's good in society. If you do something for humanity, that's good. Modern Christianity has become humanism today. The heathen rage and the nations imagine this vain thing, that they are able to break from them the control of God and rule themselves. Little do they understand that they are only doing this by Satan's design in order that he may rule in their hearts. Now, this mindset that denies God also denies Christ. In other words, the kingdom of this world is not just anti-God, but it's anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. Again, People do not mind if you believe in a fake Christ, a pseudo Christ, a Christ that man again makes up by means of his own vain imagination. That kind of Christ will be acceptable by all of the unbelieving world. He's the greatest of humanitarians. Why not accept that Christ? A man who loves everybody in this world and who has come to earth to help those who are, well, who are the victims of social injustice. That kind of a Christ everybody will love. He's not a threat to anyone. In fact, he fits in quite well, doesn't he, with the example, as an example of what this very world wants. The Christ of Scripture, however, is despised, just as he was when he walked among men. The children of disobedience, the wicked unbeliever, the reprobate of this earth, see no need for the Christ of the Scriptures because they don't see any need for deliverance from their sin. They have no desire to worship a powerful and exalted heavenly King who himself directs man's affairs in order to accomplish the sovereign will of God. That type of Christ, who has come to save from sin and to rule over all mankind, That kind of Christ does not fit in the mindset of a kingdom of man in this world. And it doesn't fit because, well, let's face it, man will achieve his own peace. I've seen it for generations now. Foolish man. Man will rise up out of the chaos of our present world and establish his own kingdom where he can reign supreme. So he wants Satan to think, or so Satan wants him to think. With each new generation, and that's what I mean, I've seen it in several generations, with every new generation, the world thinks that our generation has now found the way, a better way, a way where there is no true Christianity in this world, but where all the world can live as it wants and be at peace with each other. We can do it together. That's the new slogan that we have heard so often during this pandemic. We can do it, and we can do it together. The world can endure it and succeed without God. Man has the power. In fact, man has superhuman power. We can do it together. Christianity and the Christian who does not fit in with the mindset of this world, well, the world is better off without them. Ah, so this kingdom of man that is anti-God and anti-Christ is also anti-Christian. Our values do not fit in with the world. So, what's the mind of man? We can see it coming, can't we? Close their churches and their schools if they do not conform to the teachings that we, as the world, promote. If their teachings conform to those, fine. You can have your Christ, you can have your God, so long as that God and that Christ fit in with the way we think. But if they do not fit in with the way that we think, we will dictate to you what you may believe and what you may not believe. And if you do not believe it, then you're not a part of the kingdom of this world. The Bible has no value to the kingdom of man. Now, as you can already tell, this means there is going to be animosity and warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. It's inevitable. Always has been. The devil, he is our adversary. Those who follow him, albeit perhaps unwittingly, as a result, become our spiritual adversaries as well. They are the children of the night. We are the children of the day. They are the children of darkness. We are the children of light. We wrestle with the rulers of the darkness of this world, Paul explains to us in Ephesians 6, verse 12. As children of God's kingdom, we are called by God, therefore, to fight. A good fight. And that good fight is the fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith against the spiritual foes of the church. That is, beloved saints, a spiritual warfare that we fight. Again, in that same verse of Ephesians 6, we read that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not. Our warfare as citizens of a spiritual kingdom is never an earthly warfare. The reformer Zwingli, who died by the sword because he took up the sword, was wrong in his notion that the kingdom of God was fought by means of earthly warfare. It's not a fight by which you and I take up arms now and go to some remote place in our country and resist the powers that be. Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that, people of God, is a principle of God's word that we must follow now already, but especially in the future in our warfare against the kingdom of this world. In other words, we are not Christian activists. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are called upon in the warfare that we fight to do this, since God has ordained the powers that be. The saints of God never rebel, never become involved in earthly resistance and warfare against the ordinances wicked men establish. Our warfare is spiritual. And this means that if the wicked governments of this world demand of us to disobey God and his commandments, then we must obey God rather than men. But all the while, we humbly submit to the rule and authority of those whom God has placed over us in our lives. Our battle is never earthly. Our battle is a battle of faith. We in faith cling to God. We cling to the Christ of the Scriptures. We embrace everything that we learn in God's Word, and we resist by means of that the temptations cast before us by Satan and this world. We walk always in obedience to God and His commandments. Now, in order for us to fight that spiritual battle of faith, we need to know who the allies in Satan's kingdom are. The Catechism points out in Lord's Day 52 that our mortal enemies in this war between these two kingdoms are three: the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. That shapes the type of warfare that we fight, doesn't it? Satan is a roaring lion that seeks to devour us in order to turn us away from the kingdom of God, and he'll use every opportunity to try to do that. Sometimes when we're sick, sometimes when we face death, sometimes when we're lonely, other times when we're persecuted, he'll use everything at his disposal in order to tempt you and me to turn away from the kingdom of God and to join him in his kingdom. We resist him, Peter says, steadfast in the faith. The world around us, yes, it's both earthly and spiritual. But the battle that we fight against this world, however, is always a spiritual battle. The wicked throw before you and me constantly all of the temptations of sin in order to, once again, draw us away from following after the commandments of God's kingdom. Our world is filled, saturated with adultery, fornication, drunkenness, violence, greed. And that world throws that in our pathway always. And with every new generation, using every means at his disposal, once again, Satan and the wicked world throw that in front of us so that we're constantly bombarded by this. You pick up your smartphone, you're bombarded by the wicked world with all of these sins. You watch it on TV, you see it in the movies, you read it in books, it's on billboards, on the road. Everywhere we go, our society is filled with violence and adultery and anarchy. That is, no respect at all for those whom God has placed in authority over us. Our world is filled with these things, and it's always throwing it in our pathway, you see, so that the wicked world becomes a foe, a powerful foe, which would draw us away from God and his commandments, and therefore from his kingdom. We fight this world by faith. Spiritually, we fight against this world. And that's hard. That's hard. Because you know who the third foe is, right? We are. Our own sinful flesh within us. It's drawn to these things. That's what makes our battle so difficult, you see. How often we can be taken in by the mindset of this world and sympathize with it, or embrace it even, and get carried away with it. It appeals to us. Who here would deny that? Not just the sins of our society, but the reasoning, the philosophy of this present world around us. We're products of our surroundings. And it's hard to discern sometimes what is the righteous cause of the kingdom of God and the unrighteous cause of the kingdom of this world. Not because the Bible isn't clear on it. The Bible is always very, very clear on what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. But it's hard because it's so easy for our flesh to be caught up in the reasoning of this world and begin to think that maybe the world is right in what it says. It's quite the warfare, isn't it? That the kingdom of this world levels against the citizens of God's kingdom. Quite the warfare that we have to fight. But there is more to this war that is waged by the wicked world too. Because, yes, this war takes on the form of the here and the now. The kingdom of Satan is indeed an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom of man, of this world. And for that reason, the kingdom of this world strives to become this worldwide kingdom that embraces the peoples and the nations of this present world. We already took note of some of the attempts to do this by force in the past. Assyria and Babylon, Persia, and then the Greek and the Roman empires. God has never allowed them to achieve this. There are others, by the way, who have tried since then too. Even in the new dispensation, one prime example being Hitler himself. Win the world by force. But there comes a time, people of God, there comes a time when God lets loose his reins on this wicked world, and the ideals of the wicked will be achieved in what the Bible designates as the kingdom of Antichrist. This kingdom will take on an earthly form. It will be a worldwide kingdom ruled over by one central power. There will be one political head with his diverse cabinet ruling together with him. Revelation 20 explains to you and me that there will be three who will work in collusion with each other. There will be the beast that we read of here in Revelation 12. That's the political ruler of this world. By his side will stand the false prophet, who is used by this kingdom to unite the various religions of this world under the flag of Christianity, false Christianity, Christianity. But the power behind the throne, so to speak, will be the dragon, the great red dragon, that is the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. Satan will use both the beast and the false prophet to unite the world for a time, for a short time, into the kingdom of man. This kingdom will have no room in it for the believer. The believer will not bow to the demands of this kingdom to forsake the true God and the true Christ of the Scriptures. And the witness of the church through her preaching and the witness of the individual saints of the church will be silenced for a time. And God's people will become outcasts in that kingdom. This is why we read Revelation 12 tonight, or this morning. Satan was cast out into this earth. And he was cast out at the time of Christ's exaltation. When Christ was exalted at the right hand of God, Satan was cast out of heaven. We read in verses 7 through 9, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." For the entire period of the New Testament, Christ on his throne in heaven has protected that woman. The symbolism of Revelation 12 speaks of that as well, causing that woman, that is the church now, to flourish even. But the time will come when God will allow the anti-Christian kingdom to come into its own. Then we find what we read in verse 13 of this chapter to be true. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Satan has done that to the church. He has done that throughout the history of this world, and he still does it in various parts of this world even today. But the time will come when God's people, believers, will be squeezed out of society. Squeezed out of society so that they will not be able to buy or sell. And they will not be given the rights that the citizens of this world will have. They will be brought before judges and rulers of this world. perhaps even imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. All the while, God's saints will continue to fight, won't they? The spiritual warfare, because after all, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They won't be militant against this earthly kingdom. They'll submit to the government, all the while refusing to obey any of the demands that are contrary to God's word. That's going to be our life in that kingdom. And all the while, they will trust in the hand of their Almighty God, who will, and he promises us this, continue to uphold and sustain and strengthen us during those times. Nothing to fear. The kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of Satan and of this world, will last only for a short period of time before it is destroyed. It cannot continue to exist, not so long as sin prevails in this world. The world lives out of hatred. It may not think so or say so. It keeps talking about love. But the world of unbelief lives out of hatred for what is good and right because they hate God. And that kingdom of this world will rise up against itself in order to destroy itself. But it is ultimately such destruction that will come by the hands of God and Jesus Christ. God's kingdom will rise up through its king and through its prince and will utterly destroy the power of Satan and this wicked world. We read of that in Revelation 20, in verses 9 and 10. And they went up. This is now the wicked of this world. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And now notice, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Destruction, you see, of that kingdom of man. The destruction not only of the power behind it, which is Satan, but the destruction of the political power, which is the beast, as well as the spiritual power, which is the false prophet. We learn when this takes place in 2 Thessalonians now, 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ will destroy the kingdom of this world with the brightness of his second coming. At that time, the earth will be destroyed together with the entire universe. All things will be made new. And the final phase of God's kingdom will then be ushered in by Jesus Christ himself. That is, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see once again that kingdom of God flourish, and that without our enemies, and that without sin. Ours, people of God, is the victory. It is, without a doubt. And we may have that doubt in our minds now. Without a doubt, the kingdom of God will prevail because God is in control and his will is being done in this world. And God's kingdom will come. I know it's already present, but at the time appointed, God will usher in the heavenly phase of that kingdom at the end of time. Then our King will receive all honor and all glory, and he will sit on his throne, and we will sit about his feet, and we will sing. All glory, might, and honor we ascribe to God on high. What do we pray for then? That kingdom to come. Amen. Father, we learn of thy kingdom, and we learn of that kingdom of this world that opposes it. When we look at our lives from that spiritual point of view, then we see that thou hast a purpose for us here in this world. And that purpose is to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, who represent thy cause and thy kingdom against all odds. Because we know that we have a place with thee in eternal glory, and that we have the victory over this world. Wilt thou grant unto us the quiet, brave endurance of God's saints, so that we might continue to stand, and in our own personal lives, in our families, and as churches, continue to fight the good fight of faith. Forgive us of our failures, that sinful flesh in us is so drawn to the ways of this world. Forgive us, Father, and we ask that thou wilt renew us in our battle today and tomorrow. For Jesus' sake, amen. Number 183.